Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Ron DeGarde. It was presented in January of 2008. The title of the message, Give God Your Life.
We're going to read the entire chapter of Jonah chapter 3, and then we'll pray. And then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. Jonah chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9, Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Verse number 10, And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, would you do a great work during the few minutes we have? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you look at the book of Jonah, you will find that Jonah is one of the smallest books of the Bible. It's not a very long book, and Jonah is found in a section of God's Word that is called the Minor Prophets. And really, the book of Jonah is found with a bunch of other books that have to do with prophecy. But the amazing thing is that Jonah has very little prophecy in its book. Really, the only prophecy that is found in the book of Jonah is when Jonah says, Yet 40 days and that Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah walks into the city of Nineveh that God is going to destroy. And he warns the people that God is going to destroy the city. The other prophetic significance belonging to the book of Jonah is that our Lord used it as a picture that Jonah was swallowed by the fish, that he was down in the bottom of the ocean for 3 days, and then he came back up to the dry ground again. Jesus used that as a picture that Jesus would die, he would be buried into the ground, and 3 days later he would come back out. Really, outside of that, there's no prophecy in the book of Jonah. So when you read the book of Jonah, it's only 48 verses. You're tempted to think, well, the book of Jonah is all about Jonah. It's a story all about Jonah. Or is it? I'd like to submit to you this afternoon that Jonah is not just a tale of a man and a whale. It's a story about God and His glory. And the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's about Jonah's magnificent God. In chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, we see Jonah the rebel. God called this man to go preach to the city of Nineveh. He said, God, you're making a mistake. God, I don't want to go there. He thought God was making a mistake. God never makes mistakes. But we see Jonah the rebel. What did he do? He ran from what God wanted him to do. You see, we find in Scripture that every time Jonah had a word of the Lord to give to the people, it was always something that benefited the country. The borders were going to increase, their wealth was going to increase, the nation would be expanded geographically, and every time Jonah went in front of the people, it was always something good to say. So Jonah had a very patriotic ministry, he had a very popular ministry. Boy, every time Jonah came in, he had something great to say. But my, how it was much different when the message was now unpopular. You see, he understood that Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, one day was going to be attack his own people. He didn't want them to be saved. They were a very wicked people, the city of Nineveh. And so what did he do? He ran. But in chapter 1, we take a good look at God's presence. Four times in chapter 1, God makes reference to God's presence. Even though that Jonah was running away from God, God knew exactly where he was. God was right with him. He couldn't hide from God. He couldn't run from God. And you know what? The presence of God is a comforting truth, is it not? If you're in the hospital and it's 2 a.m. in the morning and nobody else is in there and you're worried about what's going to happen to you, you know what? God's there with you, isn't he? God's with you. Everywhere you go, no matter what happens on this planet, God is always with you. It's a comforting truth. But you know, the presence of God is a convicting truth, isn't it? When you go back to your room, God knows what happens in your room. God knows, guys, the thoughts that come into your mind. Ezekiel 11:5, he said, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." God knows everything that you say. He knows everything that you see. He knows everything that you hear. And wow, when we think about the presence of the Lord, it can be convicting, isn't it? Because God knows everything that you do. He knows, the Bible says, he knows what time you wake up. He knows what time you go to bed. If you're in the darkness, it ought to be light around you. It just is the same as being light because God sees everything. It doesn't matter if it's dark or if it's light, if it's night or it's day. God is everywhere and he sees everything. So in chapter 1, we take a good look at God's presence. But then in chapter 2, we see Jonah the repenter. Jonah gets right with God. Jonah apologizes, says, "God, I was wrong. I never should have run from you." But we take a good look at God's pardon. Aren't you so glad that God forgives us when we sin? Aren't you so glad that God forgives you when you mess up and you do something that's wrong? We take a good look at God's pardon, Jonah the repenter. But now in chapter 3, now that Jonah is right with the Lord, there's no known sin in his life. Now we see in chapter 3, Jonah the representative. And Jonah, now here we see, here we take a good look at God's power. Jonah walks into a city of 1 million people. He says 5 words in the original language, and 1 million people got saved. Unbelievable. We take a good look at God's power, and you realize this afternoon that the same God that saved the people in Nineveh is the same God that could save the people of Guam. God is that powerful, and his power has not been lost. God hasn't lost his power. We've lost God's power in our life. Well, in chapter 4, you see Jonah the resenter. He sits on the outside of the city. They all get saved. They repent, and Jonah is mad. He's mad at God. Well, we take a good look at God's patience. And God was so patient with this prophet who is so selfish. Aren't you glad that God's patient with us? That he just doesn't throw you away every time you do something wrong. But I want to talk to you in the few minutes that we have in chapter 3 and take a good look at God's power. How can we have the power of God in our life? Just as Jonah walks into the city and 1 million people are impacted and get saved, how can we go into Guam, this island of Guam, and impact this island and the lands beyond for the glory of God? How can we have the power of God in our life? I think there are some steps that we can follow in the life of Jonah in chapter 3 where we can see God's power in our life. Now, first of all, I want to tell you, we don't produce God's power. We don't work it up, and we don't deserve God's power. It's not something we do. It's something that God places on your life, and he uses you. But we can meet certain conditions in order to have God's power in our life. But first of all, how does God display his power? Number one, God displays his power when we obey. God displays his power when we obey. You know, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." In verse 3, so Jonah arose. You know what? Would to God that that Jonah in chapter 1 would have gone and preached to those people. You remember what happened to Jonah? He gets swallowed by a whale. Some people believe it was a whale. Other people believe that it was a special fish that God created to swallow Jonah. It could have been. Or it could have been a great white shark. We don't know exactly what it was. But can you imagine being thrown over the side of a ship and seeing a great white shark come up and open up its mouth and you fall in? That's pretty terrifying. But you know, it would have been so much better if he just would have obeyed the first time. Now he had to go through all of that. You know what, folks? God's love for you never changes. God is immutable. God doesn't change. God loves you just as much today as if you would have went on and won and led 1,000 people to Jesus Christ. But his power on your life changes. You see, when we harbor sin in our life and we do what's wrong, you know what? It breaks God's power in our life. You know, the Bible says that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Boy, if our sin affects our prayer life, it's certainly going to affect God's power in our life. I want you to listen to these verses. The Bible says in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Did you see that? God wants it to be well with you. And if you just obey and follow the plan that God has, you know what? You can have God's blessing. You know, in James chapter 1, the Bible says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's the Bible. The word "look," you know what the word "look" means? It means to stoop down and to take a close look at. You know, if you were to find a rock on the ground and pick it up and look at it and examine it closely, that's exactly what James is talking about. Whoso does that with the Bible, whoso reads the Bible and examines it diligently, what do these words mean? What is God saying to me? "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deeds." See, God's love doesn't change, but his power in your life does. And when you walk with the Lord and simply obey the first time, you know what? God displays his power through obedience. I was involved in a ministry where we would go and preach to high school students at different public high schools. We would go into the high schools, invite them to come to the church, and we would have a 3-day competition for teenagers. We would have a race called Spoke Tackle. And in this race, anything goes. You could tackle, trip, push, shove. And almost anything goes in this race. We had also a tug of war over a thigh deep mud pit. We would dig this mud pit down 2 to 3 feet deep, and then we would put water in it and put dirt back in it and stir it thick, kind of like a chocolate shake. And we would stir this thing thick. We would lose everything in this mud pit: socks, shoes, junior high kids. Oh, it was great. We would have a great time. And one kid came, and he was in a wheelchair. And we thought, oh, that's great. He came, but there's no way he's going to play the games. Nobody told him that. We were playing big ball basketball. We had a 4-foot ball. It was 4 feet tall, 4 feet wide. And he played volleyball with and a basketball. Well, the ball was going to hit the ground. He rolls his wheelchair underneath this 4-foot big ball, and it bounces off his wheelchair. He saved a point for his team, and they went crazy. And he was rolling his wheelchair around, playing all the games. He was having a great time. Well, it came time for the tug of war, and we thought, oh, well, there's no way he'll play this game. Nobody told him that. He was in the back of the line, moving his wheelchair back like this with the rope in his teeth. I thought, wow, man, that kid is something else. He just would not quit. It was time for the service that night, and God had worked in a tremendous way. There's about 175 unsaved high school people in the service. And God worked in a tremendous way. The gospel was preached, the invitation was given, and people started to come down the aisles to be saved. If you were standing at the right place in that room, you could see a 15-year-old boy start to push his wheelchair out in the aisle. But there were so many people coming down the aisle to be saved that he couldn't get his wheelchair out into the aisle. So in front of a room of 175 of his friends, he fell out of his wheelchair, and he crawled up to the front of the auditorium on his face and on his chest in order to be saved. You know what, folks? Would to God that we would serve God with that kind of fervency. Would to God that we would serve God with that kind of fervency and not let anything stop us. It doesn't matter what people say to you. It doesn't matter what happens in your life, that we always ought to obey God with a fervency. You know what's interesting to me about Jonah's obedience is that when the fish spit Jonah up on the dry ground, he wasn't immediately in Nineveh where he was supposed to preach. He had to walk 500 miles. That was the least spectacular part of the job. How would you like to walk 500 miles? That's a long way. That was the least spectacular part of the job. That was the kind of part of the ministry where he was like, man, can I just get there and not have to walk? But you know what? All of us have our walking duties. All of us have those little things in life that we don't think mean a big deal or make a big deal, but we have to be faithful even in the little things. Reading our Bible every day, praying every day, being a servant to other people, loving other people, doing those little things that we think nobody sees or is not a big deal. God says if you are faithful in the little things, he'll make you ruler over many. And we all have those little our walking duties. But you know what? God displays his power when we simply obey him. But I also want you to see something else. Would you look at verse 4? Another way that God displays his power. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's one man who walks into a city of 1 million people. He preaches 5 words, and 1 million people repent. You know what that teaches you, and you know what that teaches me? Is that God's power is displayed when we simply obey, but God's power is displayed even through one person. God doesn't need a big crowd of people to serve him. He only needs one person who is surrendered to the Lord. And you know what? God could use each and every person sitting in this auditorium in greater ways than I ever dreamed about being used. You can make a difference. You don't have to have 50 people go with you. Each person, you can make a difference. Never underestimate the power of one. You know what? In the history of the Bible, God has never looked for the majority. Remember Gideon? The story of Gideon. He was going to defeat. The enemy of his people. And there were 30,000 people that were with him. And you know what God told Gideon? Too many, because they're going to win the battle and they're going to think they did it by themselves. He says, "Tell them if they're afraid to go into battle, they can leave." So Gideon gets up and says, "If you're afraid to go into battle, you can go home." 27,000 people went home. That's always funny to me, that 27,000 people were afraid and did not want to go into battle. So now he's left with 3,000. God says, too much. Too many. They're going to think they did it in their own strength. He whittled them down to 300. Do you remember Goliath as he's standing in the battlefield? Grown men are running out of the battlefield afraid of Goliath, and one boy goes running into the battlefield. God didn't need the majority. He needed someone who says, God, I'll go. And God displays his power through one person. You may be from an island, not from Guam, but a neighboring island. Do you realize you can go back to that island and one person, you can make a difference for Christ on that island? Dr. John Getty worked on a mission field for over 24 years. When there was a tablet erected to his memory in the mission field in which he served. You know what it said? When he landed, there were no Christians. When he left, there were no heathen. Do you realize an entire mission field was impacted with one person? If you have never read about Jonathan Goforth, who ministered in China, I encourage you to read about Jonathan Goforth. One man made a difference for God. We could talk about Adoniram Judson. We could talk about Hudson Taylor, David Livingston. One person can make a difference, and God could use you in tremendous ways that you never even dream were possible because God displays his power on one person. Jonah went into a city of 1 million people and impacted them. You can go into cities and villages and impact them too for the glory of God. God displays his power when we obey, even through one person. But I want you to see thirdly that God displays his power through preaching. Would you look at verse 4? And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. God could have chosen several ways to reach these people. Hey, God could have appeared and like he did in Daniel chapter 5. Remember that God appeared at the banquet hall and he wrote a message on the wall to the king? God could have done that, couldn't he? Or God could have let the king have a dream. That happened to Pharaoh. That happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That happened to several pagan kings in the Bible. God could have given the king of Assyria a dream. And he could have thought, oh, we need to repent and follow God. But you know what? God did not do that. There is a reason for that. God chose to reach the city of Nineveh by preaching. And gang, that is exactly how God displays his power in the day that you and I live. He displays it through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish or who are unsaved. It's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:4, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, Paul said, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. You know what Paul said? Paul said, you know, the power of my ministry is not in a good argument or that I could talk well. He said that it's because of the power of God, but it's displayed through preaching. Some guys in this room, you're training to preach. It's not what you say, it's what God has already said. And there is a power in preaching. The world looks at what you're training for. The world looks at what I'm doing this afternoon. And they say, that's foolishness. But that is the chosen way that God has ordained that we go and reach this planet for Jesus Christ. That's why every time you come into chapel, every time you go to the church service, you ought to come with an open Bible and an open heart, because you're coming into contact with God's power. I'm sure most of you out here, you can point to a specific service where the Word of God was preached that impacted you and God changed your life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning because you got saved in a preaching service. You know what? God displays His power through preaching. You ought to listen to preaching as much as you can. But I also want you to see that God displays His power through His own Word. Would you look at verse 2? He said, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city. Now listen to this. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. God did not say, Jonah, go into this city and just have a conversation with them. Go in them and reason with them and tell them why they had to be saved. No, no, no. God said, Jonah, you go tell them what I said. You know what? That's because there's an incredible power with God's word. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Acts 19:20, I love this verse. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Don't you love that? God's word will always win. And there's an incredible power with God's word. That's why you ought to read this book every day. That's why you ought to be memorizing this book every day. You ought to be meditating, thinking about the things in God's word every day, because this is the power of God. This book could change your life. It could change your family's life, and it can change the people of Guam's life. There's a power in this book. God displays his power through his word. But also happy to see that God displays his power not only through obedience, through one person, through preaching, through his own word. God displays his power when we repent, when we get right with God of our own sin. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, he had 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what? God called Jonah to go preach to these people. He didn't want to go. In chapter 2, he was in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the Mediterranean Ocean. And God had to go through some pretty drastic measures to get his attention. But finally, Jonah asked for forgiveness. He says, I'm going to pay my vows. And God, I've done wrong. And God, I need to do what you want me to do. I believe that Jonah did get right with God in chapter 2. But you know, it's interesting to me that the city of Nineveh did not get saved until Jonah got right with the Lord. We pray for revival for the people of Guam. We pray that God would save them. But you know where it's going to start? Right with you. It's going to start with every person sitting in this room in the house of God, for you people to walk with the Lord, to love him with all your heart, and to worship him and not run from him and not be involved in sin, and to keep your life pure from sin that breaks your fellowship with God. It begins with you. Revival in Guam begins with you. God's power begins when we repent. God says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Go to Nineveh. What did he do? He ran. He messed up. In chapter 2, he got right with God. But would you look at chapter 3, verse 1, some of the sweetest words in all of the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord came into Jonah a second time. And gang, aren't you so glad that we have a God of second chances and third chances and 7 times 70. We have a God who is ready to forgive. And even though you may have made a wrong choice, God could pick you up, could wash you off and forgive you and use you again. God's power is displayed when we simply get right with the Lord and we apologize for our sin and make that right with Him. God's power is displayed when we simply obey Him. God's power is displayed through one person. You can make a difference. You don't need the majority. You have God on your side. God's power is displayed through preaching, through His Word, and when you repent and get right with Him. You know, the question that I'm asking you this afternoon is, right now, are you positioned for power? Are you in a place right now in your life that God could put His power in your life without even hesitation? Are you positioned for power? I'll close with this. There was a king who was walking through his town. As he was walking through his town, he saw a beggar on the side of the road who had a bowl of rice. He said, "Beggar, give me your rice." This is all that the beggar had. He thought, "You're the king. You have everything, but yet you want my bowl of rice?" But just as the nature of a king is to give orders, the nature of a beggar and pauper is to obey them. The beggar took his disease-infested, withered hand and reached into that bowl of rice and pulled out three of the blackest grains of rice in that bowl. He then deposited those three black grains of rice in the fair, clean hand of the king, those three black grains of rice. The king snapped his fingers and a guard walked over. The king opened up the box that the guard was holding and he took out three of the shiniest gold coins in that box. The king walked over to that beggar. He then deposited and placed those three shiny gold coins into the disease-infested, withered hand of that beggar, placed those three gold coins. The beggar's eyes began to fill with tears, overrun by amazement at what had just taken place. The king had started to walk away, and then he stopped. He turned and looked at that beggar, and he says, "You know, if you would have given me the whole bowl, I would have given you the whole box of gold." Can you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this moment? Give God your life, and He'll give you the whole box of His blessing. But we're just like that beggar, aren't we? This preacher is. We take out these little areas of our life and throw them at our King and think He'll be happy, but God wants everything. That's called surrender. That's where God wants you to live. And if only one person in this room gets it, it'll be worth it.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled "Give God Your Life" from Evangelist Ron DeGard. It was originally presented in January of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special services at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.